We have hired Bruce Smiley to be our interim community pastor. So Bruce, you want to come on up? Wherever you go. There you go. And so what we're going to do, well, I just want to introduce him to you and just let him know. He's going to be doing some things around here, helping us out on the pastoral side, working with the Good News communities. And so I just want to introduce him to you and just give you a chance to hear from him and about him. You ready? You're up. Yeah, there's one right there. There's one up here. And there's one around my head, but I'm not taking that one off because it takes a while to put back on.
I'll just stand here. Is that okay with y'all? All right. Well, I'm Bruce Smiley, and I'm just Bruce, and I'm here to try to help with what Forrest has termed Good News Community Groups. And as he said, I'm going to tell you a little bit about me. I was born in Dallas and raised in Irving, Texas. And at 8 years old, I gave my life to Christ. Well, it's a good thing I did, because at 8 years old, I was an addict. I was an addict. I was addicted to Tootsie Rolls and Milk Duds. And sometimes when it was really bad, there were Snickers bars. I mean, I was addicted. But I gave my life to Christ at 8, and I have been following Christ as a follower of His ever since. And I went to college. My undergraduate degree was at DBU. And while I was there, I began to date my wife, Tina. And this is Tina right over here. Would you want to stand up and let everybody see who you are, Tina? This is my wife, Tina. And yeah. We married on December 9th in 1983. The second day of infamy, is if anybody remember the president who said years ago, it was a day of infamy for her, not for me. In fact, it's been a pretty good ride. We've been married in December 9th. It'll be 40 years. And we were talking the other day about our marriage, kind of reflecting on it. We have 4 kids, all adult. We have 2 grandchildren, one now in heaven who died in infancy, but another who is 10 month old, little Alexander the Great, little Eli Alexander the Great. He is our grandchild, and so we have those. But we were talking the other day about our life together, and Tina, with great humility, said to me, "You know, I really am a much better person than you." Who says that? You know, and I said, "Well, why in the world?" I said, "Why in the world did you say something like that?" She said, "Well, when it comes to IQ, I'm smarter than you. Mechanically, I'm much more mechanically capable than you." And that's true. It's very humbling through the years when your kids, something breaks, you send them to your mother, you know, because dad can't fix anything. And then she also noted that she said that at the present, I make more money than you. So she said, really the way I see it is I am intellectually, mechanically, and financially better than you. I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I think I still have you beat." She goes, "How do you figure?" I said, "Well, I married better than you did." So we've been together almost 40 years. I've been a pastor for 28 years. I've been a senior pastor in 4 different kinds of churches. And I have never been a community pastor. I've overseen, I've administered those who are. So it'll be kind of a bit of a learning curve. We'll kind of learn together. But if you haven't done these, I hope that you will be open to the idea of being part of it. Because in these Good News community groups, really talking about home Bible studies where you get to really enjoy life together. The phrase today is to do life together. Well, actually, the way I look at that life, it's a little acrostic. What those things are is an opportunity for people to come in and do L. You learn the Word of God and you apply it. And in my opinion today, we really need to be doing that. You need to learn the Word of God. You need to understand it, and you need to apply it to your life. You need to do it in the context of 8 to 10 people who can encourage you, get to know you, help you to stay accountable in doing that. The little I in that acrostic is that you will invite people to become disciples of Jesus. The things that are going on in that group, hopefully you're going to enjoy it so much you're going to want to invite people in to come check it out. Fellow Christians, but also those who don't even know Christ at all. F is that you're going to form deeper relationships. If there's anything that's really absent today, and I've been in small and large churches, as I've come to find out, people don't really know each other. You know, you might ask yourself here this morning, how well do you know each other? Well, this gives you an opportunity to get to do that. And then the little E, it stands to engage in ministry and mission projects, service projects, things that are going on here in the church, but also things that are going on in the community. So I would encourage you, I would want a guy to get to know you. I'd like you to get to know my wife and I, and hopefully we can enjoy getting to know you, and we can spend time with each other, and we get into some of these groups, and we'll have some fun together. Does that sound like a good idea? Okay, yeah, okay. I usually put people to sleep. I mean, I see a few of you. I hope I didn't lose you there. Listen, thank you for the opportunity to be here. I look forward to getting to know you, and we'll continue our worship this morning.
Good morning, Redeemer. Why don't we stand to our feet and start worship together?
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll sing. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. When the shadows of the smile come on, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars and flown. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away.
Turn to your neighbor and say, it's kind of chilly. If you don't have a jacket, you can have mine. All right, everybody. If you can find your way back to your places, please remain standing as we focus on the scriptures for just a moment.
Well, good morning again. In the bulletin, it should say Chris Dane is reading scripture this morning, but she called me last night, or she emailed me yesterday and said, hey, it's supposed to rain tomorrow. And Chris usually is pretty good about getting out, but when it's rainy out or whatever, she doesn't want to venture out. So I'm gonna read in her behalf. Psalm 116, verses 1 through 14. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good he is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on the earth. I believed in you, so I said, I am deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to you. These people are all liars. What can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
Now, it's been a while since we've done this one. But let's just look at the screen and try to sing along together.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things.
Oh, hero.
Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great. Our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God, you have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know you will do it again, for your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, you do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Unshakable, hallelujah, you have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable, hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things. Conquered the grave, you free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, oh.
The Lord God Almighty,
is to come, is coming again. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace.
'Twas grace that tore my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, thank you that you are here with us this morning. Thank you that you love us no matter what we do. And Lord, who is yours can never be taken away from your hand. Lord, I pray this morning that if we have not surrendered to you yet, if something happened when we woke up, something happened on the drive here, we would take this moment to bow before you, acknowledging that you are Lord of all things and you are Lord of our lives. And I pray we would open ourselves up to receive everything you have for us this morning. I pray you now that you would speak through Forrest, you'd use him as a vessel to instruct us in how we should be, where we should go as your flock, as your sheep, as your children. Jesus, we love you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, this past week, we have been babysitting, or dog sitting, I'm sorry, not babysitting. We have been dog sitting Ashton and Bryn's 7-8-month-old yellow lab puppy. So they're on a vacation with Bryn's family this past week, and so we've been dog sitting. And so it was very new for the dog, like all new things going on, new apartment, new routines and all this. And one of my responsibilities was to take the dog for a walk. I didn't have to do all the walks, but I had to do one of them. So we did a walk, the first walk that anybody was doing, we did a walk. And so Junie, we call her Junie, her name is Juniper, but we call her Junie. And so we were walking on the sidewalk at the seminary, and all of a sudden, she bolts in front of me between the cars. Like, I didn't think a dog could get from 0 to 60 that fast, and she just bolted. And then till she got to the end of the leash, and then I stopped her. And I said, what are you doing? That's crazy. So I got her back, and we started walking, and I figured out later what the problem was. But when she got to the opening between the cars parked on the side of the road, she could look across the street, and she saw the yard that Ashton and Bryn often let her play, and she bolted again. And we kept doing this for like 3 or 4 times, and I was like, this is crazy. Because imagine if someone was watching this from the outside, they would be like, what is going on? Dog's all fine, walking, bolt. You know, I was like, what is going on? So it kind of brought up a conflict, if you will. A conflict between the desire that Juniper had to go play across the street and my desire for Juniper to be safe. And her desire to go play across the street was strong, and my desire for her to be safe was also strong, and it ended up being a conflict. And so in her situation, when she wanted to do something that in her mind it wasn't wrong because she didn't understand that, but when she wanted to do something that was wrong, it generated a conflict. And humans are in the same kind of a situation. When humans want to do something that is wrong and they do it, it generates a conflict. And the conflict comes between the person and between the Lord. When a person goes into a situation and they have a choice and they choose to do something wrong, they choose to go against what they know they should do. And so what happens is when they make that choice, it generates a conflict between them and the Lord. When you and I are in a situation and we do something that we know is wrong and we still do it, it generates a conflict. Because the Lord is looking down at us, upon us, and he's saying, this is the best way for you to live. And when we don't do that, it generates a conflict between us and the Lord. And the question that I want to pose again with us this morning is, how does the Lord respond to those conflicts? How does the Lord respond to those time periods when we choose to do something that we know is wrong? Now, we talked about last week that the Lord allows humans to choose. They have the choice. He doesn't physically make people do something that they should do. He allows people to choose. And how does the Lord respond when people choose to do wrong? How does the Lord respond when people choose to do evil? How does the Lord respond? And we're going to answer that question as we look back in, as we go return to our series in the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. And what we've been doing here in Genesis is we looked at the series of stories that happened after the fall. Now, if you will remember, the fall was that time period where Satan tempted Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She knew she wasn't supposed to eat from it, but she did it anyways. And she introduced that sin to her husband, and he also ate. And between the two of them, they introduced into humanity sin. Well, now we're talking about the stories that occur after the fall. The stories that happen, and those stories are placed there to teach us about the nature of God, how God interacts with humanity. And this morning we're going to look at, in chapter 4 of Genesis, we're going to look at the story of Seth. There isn't a lot written about Seth, but we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. And there's some really important information that is communicated in these two verses about who God is and how he interacts with humans, how he interacts with me, and how he interacts with you. And as I was working through this week, I realized that this is a game changer. If you understand what is being communicated in these verses, this will change things. If at the end of the sermon, if you're not thinking, if you don't have this involuntary reaction, oh, then you're not understanding what's going on. If you understand first, if you understand what's going on here, the first thing that it's going to do in you is you're going to be like, oh, I didn't realize that. I didn't think about that. I didn't put that into my life. But then as you think about it more, you're going to be, okay, well, that means this, and that means this, and that means this. And then it's going to dawn on you that that means this. It's a powerful, powerful truth. And we're talking about things that a lot of people, even people who have been believers for a long time, never really wrap their hands around. But we're answering the question, how does the Lord respond to sin when we choose to sin? The two things that we're going to see here this morning is that the Lord chooses, He places a counter. The Lord places a counter, and I'll explain that in a second. And then we're going to see that the Lord gives the opportunity for a choice. He provides a choice. He places a counter, and then he provides a choice. And so as we look back through this, as we look through this very short story, we're going to learn some very important things about how God interacts with humans, how God interacts with humanity, and how God functions, how he's functioned from the very beginning of the story into today. The first thing that we're going to see is that the Lord puts or places a counter. And what I mean behind a counter is it's doing something different. It's plan B. And this is one of the hardest things for us to understand because we have, especially here in America, we have become under the impression that if we do something wrong, all we have to do is go to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry, make some kind of restitution, and then everything goes back to the way it was. That's not how things work. If you and I sin, if we choose to sin, if we choose to do something we know is wrong, we have fundamentally changed the game. We have fundamentally changed the environment. So now the Lord has to go to plan B. And that's what he does. And this is the first shakeup for us, is because we have been indoctrinated with the concept that if we just go to God and we say, God, I'm sorry, that everything will go back to the way it was. But that isn't how it works. if we do something that we know is wrong, we have fundamentally changed the game. The Lord still loves us. The Lord still wants to interact with us. But the plan, the way that he had things set up to go, now has to change. Look with me at chapter 4 in Genesis, verse 25. Adam had sexual relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to another son. She named him Seth, for she said, God has granted me another son in place of Abel, whom Cain killed. Verse starts off and it talks about Adam had sexual relations with his wife again. So we know from Genesis chapter 5, verse 4, that Adam and Eve had many children. They had many boys and many girls. They had lots of different kids. But this part of the story is tracking a descendant of Adam and Eve who will take away the curse of sin. And so it's talking about, this is a little later in the story. This is the Adam and had sexual relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to another son. So she gave birth to a son. The story is looking for a male descendant who will break the curse of sin. So the story tells us she had another son. And she named him Seth. Now it's hard in the English language, we don't really get the play on words here, what she's saying. But it's pretty close. The best English equivalent would be is that Eve said, I've named him Seth because the Lord set him. It's a play on words. The action that the Lord did is the same as his name, or very similar. It's a very similar etymology. And so she says, she named him Seth, for she said, God has granted me another son in place of Abel. For she said, she named him Seth, which is the proper name, his proper name. And she said, here's the reason. Because the Lord has granted, or the word actually means because the Lord has placed or has put another son into her life in place of Abel, who was killed. God has granted me another son in place of Abel. Very important here to understand that the verb here that's used of what God does, it is God placed or set a solution. He didn't force it on Eve. He didn't force it on Adam. He didn't force it on all of humanity. He set a solution into the equation. But he didn't force people to take it. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But it's important to understand that God is putting the solution into their hands. And then it wraps up the verse. It says, another son in place of Abel, whom Cain killed. Just reminding back to the story that the story at this point, before Seth arrives, the story is very hopeless because there's no descendant. The Lord has promised the descendant, and the only two guys on the scene right now at this point were Cain, and Cain murdered his brother and went out from the presence of the Lord. So he's not the descendant. The only other descendant that's mentioned here is Abel, and he's dead. So now the story is at an impasse. It's at a place where it can't go on until the Lord grants, the Lord gives, the Lord places the solution, and that solution is Seth. What is fundamentally hard for us to understand at this point, and it's hard for us to grasp, is that the plan B is different than plan A. There's a change. Things have changed. What the solution for me walking Junie was, is I had to do things different. If I didn't do anything different, then Junie would keep trying to run across the street, and eventually she would get there, and bad things would happen. So I had to fundamentally change the situation. So what I did is I started walking Junie differently. I started doing things different. But I had to do things different because the situation had changed. And when humanity, when you and I choose to do something we know is wrong, we fundamentally change what is going on in our life. The Lord will place a solution into our life. He will bring a way for us to be back into a right relationship with Him. But the dynamics have changed. We can't go back to the way things were because our choices have changed the way things are. I want to give you a visual for this, and this might help to understand. Let's say that this place right here underneath the cross, this place right here is a place where someone is, it's like a metaphor more so. This is the place where a person is in intimacy with God. Everything is fine. They're in an intimate relationship with God. There's no sin in their life. They're not doing anything they know is wrong. If they're talking to God, if they're approaching God, everything is, there's just total intimacy. They can talk to God about anything, and God can talk to them about anything there. And that is that wonderful place of sweet intimacy. The reality is that most people don't live there. They live other places. They have opportunities in their life where they've maybe at one time enjoyed that presence, but now they've come into a situation where they've made a choice. They've chosen to do something that they know was wrong. They know isn't what they need to be doing, wasn't what they should be doing. And so instead of moving back to intimacy with God, they're moving away from intimacy with God. And day after day after day, those choices are made. And pretty soon what ends up happening is they're away from the presence of the Lord. If people have entered into a personal relationship with the Lord through Christ, their salvation is not in danger, but their intimacy with God is changed. They're not close to God. They don't feel close to God because their choices have changed the situation. The Lord intends at every moment to provide a counter, something that the person can do that will get them back in that intimate relationship with God. The Lord wants that. He will provide that. But that intimate relationship with God is in the context of a different situation because our sin matters. When we do things that are wrong, it matters. And this morning, what I want to begin to challenge you to do is I want you to think through the fact that each step that you move where you make a decision that takes you farther away from intimacy with God, that matters. Those decisions matter. And that is an important thing for us to remember. The story about Seth also teaches us something else. It says, how does God respond to our choices to do wrong? First of all, we see that God brings a counter. He places a counter in our path and says, I would like to have intimacy with you, and I want to do it. This is how to do it. He places a counter. But then in verse 26, it demonstrates that the Lord also provides a choice. He doesn't force us to take the counter. He provides a choice. Look with me at verse 26. When Seth grew up, he had a son named Enosh. And at that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. When Seth grew up, the verse we just read talked about Seth was born. And this is saying, when Seth grew up, he had a son and he named him Enosh. Now, just a few verses back, we heard about a dad named Cain who had a son named Enoch. And so Cain, father, had a son named Enoch, and they chose to live outside from the presence of the Lord. So now a new father shows up on the scene. His name is Seth, and he has a son named Enosh. And the similar sounding name would cause many people to read this and say, I wonder what decision Enosh is going to make. And the story goes on and he tells us, when Seth grew up, he had a son named Enosh, and at that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. At that time, people first began. This is something new in the story. People were not calling on or worshiping the name of the Lord before this. We know about Cain, we know about his descendants, but they were outside from the presence of the Lord. Seth and Enosh are different. They choose to do something different than anybody else was doing, and they began to worship the Lord by name. The word really means to call on, to call out, and to depend upon the Lord. And so what Enosh is doing, what Seth is doing, is they are doing something different than Cain and his descendants did. Cain and his descendants left the presence of the Lord. They established their own city. They did their own thing. They came up with their own ideas. They lived apart from God. Seth and Enosh did something different. They lived in the presence of the Lord and called on him by name. They made a choice. And this is the dynamic that we see in the story with Seth. The Lord provided a counter, but then he also gave them a choice. And he said, now you have to choose. And they both chose to walk in the presence of the Lord. The crazy, the interesting thing is even though I was doing something different with Juniper, as I was walking her, I was doing something different. I worked in the situation to create something different. But she still had to choose. Even though I did something different, that didn't make everything okay. She still had to choose whether to jump across the street or whether to stay walking on the sidewalk. And the same thing is true with us. When you and I choose to sin, when we choose to do something we know is wrong, the Lord looks at the situation, he says, I've got a solution, I'll make a solution, I'll help you get back in a right relationship with us. But he doesn't force it on us. He gives us a choice. And we then, at that moment, have to choose, are we going to take the Lord's counter, or are we going to do our own thing? If we're back at this, if you look at this illustration here and you think this is the place of intimacy with God, and then the rest of the building is just places where you could be based upon your own decisions. I want to challenge you that right now. I just want you to think through. If Pastor Forrest had a statue of me and I asked you, where should I put that statue in this room that would represent your relationship with God, where would you tell me to put it? If there was a statue that was here that looked like you, and it was clear to us, both of us, that this is you, and I said, okay, I have this statue of you, where would I put it? Would I put it up in at the foot of the cross in that place of intimacy with God? Or would you tell me, no, you need to put it in the very back, all the way at the back of the sanctuary, because I'm feeling very far from that. Where would you put that statue? Where would you tell me to put that statue? And that reference to your relationship to where you are in intimacy with God right now. In your intimacy with the Lord right now. Where would you put it? Where would you say, this would be a spot which really demonstrates where I am in my relationship with the Lord. I pose the question, how does the Lord respond to our choices to do what we know is wrong? Said, first of all, the Lord provides a counter. He provides a way to restore the relationship. He'll always provide that. But then it also, he leads us to a point where we have to make a choice. Are we going to choose the solution to what he said? And we have to be in a position where we can not only accept the fact that the counter is available, that we also are obligated to make that choice. This past week, one of the mornings, it was my responsibility to take Junie for a walk. And I usually get up pretty early in the morning, so it's about 5 o'clock in the morning. And I opened the cage and woke her up. And I said, hey, come on, let's go for a walk. So she hopped out of the wild, took her a while, but she came out of the cage. And I kept trying to coerce her. I said, we need to go for a walk. We need to go for a walk. We need to go for a walk. Come on, let's go for a walk. She wouldn't do it. She had zero interest at 5 o'clock in the morning to go for a walk. Didn't want to go outside and go potty. She didn't want to do nothing. She didn't want to do anything. She just wanted to lay on the floor. So what I ended up having to do is I ended up taking her and putting her back in the cage, and I left. Now, in the big picture of everything, I didn't take Junie for a walk. But the reality is that Junie was really a big participant in that. And oftentimes, we get into the same place with the Lord. We realize where our statue is in the sanctuary, and we look at God and say, God, what's up? Why are you leaving me out here? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? When the truth of the matter is, the Lord has been working in this situation. He's tried to provide a way for us to go for a walk, but we didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so instead of saying, yeah, you're right, God, I'm the bad guy here, we say, God, why did you do this to me? And we can get into that trap of blaming him for our decisions. The reality is the Lord wants us to be in that place of intimacy. He wants that. That's what he wants for every single person on this planet. But if we're not there, it's not because he pushed us out. He didn't pick us up and throw us back here and say, this is where you're going to be. He didn't do that. We got here on our own by making the decisions that we made. And at the end of every one of those decisions, the Lord places a counter. And he says, this is the way back to me. But we have to choose. And each and every day, we make hundreds, sometimes more than hundreds, decisions about what we're going to do. But we ultimately have to take responsibility for the fact that sometimes we're not where we need to be because of our own choices. I want to challenge you this morning to really think about this, to take to heart the fact that you may be positioned as a statue in a place other than where you want to be. The Lord will provide a counter. He will provide a way for you to get back to intimacy with him, and it will lead to a choice, and you have to make that decision. Bow with me, if you would, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your house and to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would cause each of us to begin to think through all of the dynamics of what it means to be in an intimate relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to think through the fact that each of our decisions are decisions that cause us to either get closer to you emotionally or farther away. And I pray that you give us the courage to make those decisions in a way that would bring us back to where we want to be. We love you, and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. This part of the service, we usually take a few moments and have the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And what we do with this time is just an opportunity for us to reflect upon what Christ did on the cross for us, so that we could be in a position in order to have that intimate relationship with God. There's nothing we could do on our part to do it. There's nothing we could do to achieve it. It's something that he did on our behalf when he died on the cross. And so we take the Lord's Supper as a way for us to begin to remember, to intentionally remember what Christ did for us on the cross. So the Lord brought his disciples together, and he had a meal. He took them through the bread and the cup. And he did that in a way to, and he said, after this, I want you to redo this, and I want you to use it as a remembrance for me. 1 Corinthians tells us on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he closed with, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Let's stand and sing once more before we leave today.
Like me.
God, who is able, according to His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.